You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
What'd you think about it? He's like, yeah, it's all right. Every time, he's like, yeah, it's all right, pretty good. But if Ron preaches, if Ron Swore preaches, he calls me. He calls me, did you hear that message? I did hear that message. I was in the room. Oh, man, Pastor Ron really hit a home run. Like, what? And he will go on and on and on and tell me about how much he loves Pastor Ron. For me, yeah, it was all right. So he will be here in the next service, and I wouldn't expect anything less out of my father-in-law to just tell me, yeah, it was all right. Today, we are continuing our series in the book of 2 Peter. Now, if you remember, just a few months ago, we started out in 1 Peter. We started the book of 1 Peter, and then the Lord had really put on the hearts of Pastor Ron and other leadership that we'll just trek right on into 2 Peter, and I believe that was a good decision and good for where we are in life. And the things going around around our political situation, our cultural situation, 1 and 2 Peter are a great book to speak into that. And here in 2 Peter, Pastor Ron and Annette took us through the first chapter over the course of the last few weeks. And in chapter 1, we're going to see if you... I just want to take you back so that you remember where we are, and this will kind of help to where we're going. In chapter 1, that Peter, that he's going to remind us of this divine power that God has granted to us. And he says that you would live in the knowledge of who called you into this glory and excellence. That's there in verse 3. And I'm just going to overview chapter 1 really quick. And he's going to say, look, there's this great power that's been put into the believer so that they can get through the trials of this life. And this power, this Holy Spirit, is meant to guide us and to lead us. And it's not just something, some fairy tale myth, but Peter wants his readers to know what is the power that is in us and that we have this power, the Holy Spirit. He's going to, in chapter 1, he's going to say, hey, I want you to continue to grow in knowledge, in self-control, in steadfastness, in godliness, and a brotherly affection. Affection for one another in the church that ends in love. In chapter 1, he's gonna give us this testimony. He's gonna say, look, the power of your testimony that brings salvation. Peter's gonna say, look, this book, the Bible, the prophetic word that we have, it didn't just come from a group of men that said, hey, let's put together a book. Or it wasn't just this heavenly book that fell out of the sky and only one person could translate and it's just mystical and magical and it came from nowhere, but it's actually real and it's powerful and it's come up through the fabric of culture of real, faithful saints and disciples. And not only did it come with the word being brought to us by the Holy Spirit, but Peter says, I was an eyewitness to Jesus. He says, I was there. I saw Jesus touch that woman that had been bleeding for years and years and years. I saw her when she touched just the train of his robe. I was there when Jesus healed children. I was there. I saw the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is going to back up the power of this with his personal testimony. And so Peter is going to say, I want you to be secure in your election, secure in your salvation. And in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent and make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, what Peter's done for the first chapter is he's going to build us up and he's going to remind us of what we have. And he's going to remind us that it is no joke. It's not just something that we do. It's not just a tradition of our faith. And it's just something that we do on Sunday and Wednesday nights. But he's going to say, this gospel message, this has power. And this is how it goes into your life. And to watch your doctrine, to watch your faith, that you may never fall. And in chapter 2, Peter's going to show us what that looks like to never fall. He's going to say, he's going to show us what causes so many to fall. And that's going to be false teaching. And he's going to warn us of false teaching. You know, as we teach the Bible around here and we just kind of crank through books and we go book by book and chapter by chapter and dig in. As a pastor, when I think about my favorite topics to teach, I don't just wake up and go, man, Lord, can I please talk about false teachers? False teaching, that's my favorite subject in the New Testament. But it is a prominent subject of the New Testament. It is a subject that nearly every single New Testament author speaks on and speaks about. But the reason why we go to these chapters, the reason why we teach them is because they're there. We don't want to skip over them. What do we do when we get to chapters like this where it just says, false prophets arose among the people and there will be false teachers among you? What do we do with this? But God uses this. This is profitable for teaching and restoration and building up. Amen? And as we dive into this, I want us to understand that God in his goodness and his kindness and his love is giving us a warning. This is God warning his church and saying, there are false prophets, there are just like the Old Testament, false prophets, and among you are false teachers and false teachings in the church. Be aware. Before we came to Canby, we were in Boston for 3 years. And In Massachusetts, I am positive. And before that, we were 7 years in a third world country. And I am positive, and I don't mean this to be offensive to if you come from Boston or Massachusetts, but I'm pretty sure Massachusetts has the worst drivers I've ever seen. And I want you to know this, and I say that as no small claim. I was in a third world country for 7 years. Okay, I drove around on tiny scooters, my family of five, my infant, on a little scooter, and on primarily dirt roads. It was a wild time in Cambodia, but yet safer and more common sense in Cambodia than in Massachusetts. With that said, and I want you, the reason why I hope that doesn't offend anybody is when you're in Massachusetts, people from Massachusetts talk about how bad drivers are in Massachusetts. And I'd always kind of scratch my head and think, you're one of them. Why are you? But anyhow, it's neither here nor there. But there was this practice in Massachusetts that I absolutely love and enjoy. And what this practice is it's just common to everybody. Everybody seems to know it. I caught on as a new guy there, and for 3 years, I reaped the benefits of this practice. And this practice is, if you're driving down the road, and you're in one lane, and you pass a cop, you see a cop that's there taking radar, when you get further down the road, and you see oncoming traffic, you give them a double flash. And so oncoming traffic knows that there's a cop down there. And you just get a little double flash. And then you go, oh, I should slow down because there's a police officer up there taking radar. And like clockwork, you come around the corner, there's a police officer shooting radar. And guess who didn't get a ticket? This guy. And it's just this common practice that Massachusetts folks do. And they'll just give you a little flash and let you know you should slow down. It is beautiful and has saved me many, many ticks. Not that I go over the speed limit as a pastor, but if I did, it would save me many, many tickets. This was a practice of saying, hey, warning. I just want you to take a little warning. You can look at the double headlight flash and know that there's something down there that could cost you something. Or you can continue to think that you'll get away with it and just keep driving fast. And this was a practice that was meant to warn people. Now, I don't know. My brother-in-law will be here in the next service, and he's a police officer. He might not appreciate that. But it was a practice nonetheless to warn people. And in chapter 2, we are going to get a warning from the Lord. And Peter will warn his church on the problems and the detriment that false teaching and false teachers can bring. So grab your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 2. Follow along with me, and we will dive into this. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensualities, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemy. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. But for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains in gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment, if God did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, what he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Now, this is our text today, and we can go, what? Old Testament prophets, New Testament teachers, floods, angels, what is going on? So I'm going to just kind of lay out and get a picture, and then next week I'll finish this chapter and go into more details of the characteristics of false teaching. And as I had mentioned, that the New Testament is filled with, I think, every author that speaks on false teachers. In John, several months ago, as a church, we were all together in the book of 1 John, and John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." John warns us. The Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest missionary who advanced the kingdom the furthest, as he traveled around, Paul would go from place to place, and he went through the whole known world. And when he came to Ephesus, we see in chapter 20 of the book of Acts that Paul, he calls together, and he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years. And as he was there for 3 years, he calls his elders and his leaders together, and he says, "Come together." And it says that Paul was weeping, that Paul was crying, that he was filled with sadness. And he says this, "I know that after I depart from you, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And among you will arise men speaking and twisting things that draw away the disciples." That Paul, he is grieved, that he's filled with sadness. He's saying goodbye to the leaders that he's built up. He's saying goodbye to the church that he started. He's saying goodbye to the church that he's discipled. And he says that he's filled with sadness because he knows that there are wolves among them. Jesus himself, in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, he says, "See that no one would lead you astray.
For many come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. That this was Jesus' heart, that Jesus, it was on his heart that people would not be led astray. Remember John, where Jesus talks about himself in John 10, that he is the good shepherd? The implication is that there are bad shepherds. That a good shepherd guards the sheep. Guards the sheep from what? From fierce wolves. And the New Testament is filled with this watching our doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, a life verse for me, where it says, guard your life and your doctrine. For by doing so, you will protect yourself and others. That we're to watch the character of our life and our doctrine closely. That what we believe about the Lord matters. And just like the rest of the New Testament authors, Peter's going to pick up on the same language here in verse 1. Peter's going to say, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them. Now, Peter's going to say, in the Old Testament, there was false prophets, and just the same, there are false teachers today in the church. And he's going to say, he's predictive in this. He's going to say that they're coming, but we see throughout the chapter, he knows that they're here. He's going to say, they arose in that time, and what he's telling us today as a church, he's saying, church, don't think that you've modernized. Don't think, the reason why Peter's addressing this, he's saying, look, you think that you're sharp cats. You're going to think that we have technology, that we're not believing those old myths anymore, Peter. There's no false teachers. We're smart. We're educated. We have technology. We live in the greatest known, most advanced country in the world. What are you talking about, Peter? And Peter's going to say they're deceptive, and it creeps in from among you. And their false teachings and these what are these heresies all about? Well, it tells us here, the destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, if you were with us in our 1 Peter series, I talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and following, where the gospel message and what Christ did on the cross. The 30 years, this book was written about 30 years after Christ died. And within that 30-year time, that there's already false doctrines, false teachings about who Jesus is. Was he really God? Was he just somebody that appeared to look like a man, but then he was really God? No, he wasn't really God. He was only a man, and then we made him up to be God. And there was all these false teachings that started to spread through the church. And what happened is the church needed to come together and start protecting what they knew was true. And that's why Peter chimes in. He goes, look, I was there. I was one of the guys that actually denied him. I heard the rooster crow. I saw the man with my own eyes. I saw the transfiguration. I was the one that Jesus said bid me to come, and I stepped out of the boat. Peter is not playing games with the doctrine of who Christ is. And he's going to go on and he's going to say that you, in the destructive heresies, is the master who bought them. And this term, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter uses the same language. He says, you were ransomed, inherited by the Father who bought you with his precious blood. Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:20, says, Paul says, you were not your own. You were not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. This picture of bought and ransomed, this is a picture of what the early church would have known was throughout this time, that this was linked to slavery. And slaves during this time, those who were owned by somebody else, that in major holidays in the Greco-Roman world, what you could do is that they would bring out slaves that would come out, and just for those that had a lot of money and to show kind of their wealth, they, like an auction, they could bid to free slaves. They could bid them and say, you are now free. And it, one, it would show off how much money you had. It would show how kind you are, that you were actually somebody that comes and frees slaves. And then that slave would have a choice to go free. And this is the image that Peter's using. He's saying that you were a slave to your sin, that you were dead in your transgressions, and that you were bought with the high price, church. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That this wasn't some small expense, and it wasn't something that, you know, it's no big deal. God sent his son to die for our sins. And Peter's saying, the false teachers, they will twist this teaching to their own. I'll be honest with you, church. In my former younger days, I loved debate. I loved to get in and to argue. And there's still that side of me that really loves a good old debate in the faith. And I watch a lot. I read a lot from atheists, speakers, and teachers. And I do this mainly just to kind of understand what's going on. What do critics say about the faith? And so I try to stay really close to what's happening and what modern thinkers are thinking about the faith. And this is a passion of mine. And as I've grown older and a little bit wiser, hopefully, that I'm somebody that likes to pick fights less. Before, it'd be like, let's battle and let's figure out who wins. And most of the time, somebody that wins an argument doesn't actually win the person. But recently, I had this interesting interaction as I have some friends that came from the Mormon faith, and they came from a very fundamental version where they actually had to branch out, and they were a part of what's called the Kingston cult, polygamy, and just some wild sacrifices that were made, and just an interesting background. And they became friends with us in Boston, and they shared of their background, and they're on a documentary that they sent me over, and it's just been fascinating for me to understand a little bit more of the Mormon doctrine. And I love, this is another side of Pastor Mark that you guys get to see. I love when somebody shows up to my door. When I get a knock on the door by somebody that wants to share with me their testimony, their background, I love that. For my wife, not so much. That's not her favorite time. For me, they're coming into my house. They're going to get a cookie. They're going to sit down, and we're going to chat. So true to form, last week, I was doing just some yard work, and I see them coming. I see some sisters coming from the Mormon church coming down the road, and I think to myself as I'm digging, they're coming. They're coming to my house. And sure enough, they show up, and they say, hey, hi, we're sister so-and-so, and this is sister so-and-so. Can we share with you the good news of Jesus Christ? And my wife sees this happening. I'm like, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I have a few things to share myself. So we begin this dialogue, and we begin to talk, and they're sharing things. They're saying words like family and spirit and Bible and anointed and the word being anointed and the Jesus Christ and the church. And as I was listening to them, it was really interesting for me to hear them share. And I've been on the other side where I'm evangelizing and hearing so many terms that we would use the same in our church. Spirit, family, Jesus Christ, the Word. And it was in that moment where I realized, you know, we have the same vocabulary, but different definitions. We have the same vocabulary, but different definitions. And I pressed on these gals to say, well, tell me what you mean about Jesus. Tell me who you say Jesus is. And Jesus is just the same as the Archangel Michael. And he's the same caliber as Joseph Smith. And there's continued revelation. And you're from your Bible that it actually says you have that a fool has only one Bible and thinks about one Bible is sufficient and other books are not needed. That this is from your Mormon text, and yet you guys have four, you have additional scriptures. And we talked about this, and they talked about the need for revisions and updates and Jesus. And I realized we're very different on what we say about Jesus. We are very different in how we define terms. And I walked away and I just said, hey, I'll pray for you. You pray for me, and we exchanged. I said, you read this book. I'll give you a good one, or I'll tell you a good one to go get. And they gave me their Book of Mormon, and we walked our separate ways. And I said, you come on back next week after you've read some of this text, and I'll read some of yours. But it was really interesting how closely related, how the wording seems so similar, seems just like ours. But when you push in the details, it is that who bought them and who bought them is a different term. And the idea of what Jesus did for us in his atonement is completely different. We're going to continue on. In what are a couple of the other lifestyles of a false teacher? And Peter's going to point out these, and I'd just like to direct your attention to the last part, verse 2 and following. And many will follow their sensuality because of the way of truth. And in verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with many words. There's three things that stand out here. There's sensuality, which is just old-fashioned sexual immorality. There is greed, and they will exploit you. And Peter's saying, it's not only just denying who Jesus is. It's not just denying the gospel and the work of the cross. But these people, their lifestyle, sensuality, sexual immorality, that is fueled by greed to exploit you, to take money from you. That they're going to, at no cost of their own, will they ever consider the sacrifice that they're bringing upon you. He's going to say that these false teachers, that they're in it for selfish gain. And I thought, man, this is a really harsh text. A really harsh text. And as I started to think about it, and I started to think about what happens right now in our world, and I think about the many different avenues of false teaching, one of the worst that I've seen, one of the worst that is from this country being exported around the world, is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel that says that all God cares about is that you would be healthy, wealthy, rich, and happy. That you would have all that you ever desired. That every sexual desire, that would be fulfilled. Every amount of money, God shows his provision, and that you are righteous because he's, by golly, taking care of you. You don't have debt. You live in a big house. You have fancy cars. And this, and I saw this, church, front lines. I saw this being exported out of this country and into the poorest of nations. I've been in the villages of India where it's just a street of poverty. And there'll be a church that's preaching this kind of gospel. Been through Southeast Asia and seen the effects of Jesus just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and rich, and just give your last dollar and give it all right here. And this doctrine is fueled by greed. The prosperity gospel, this gospel that God loves you all the more in your obedience, and by blessing that, he will make you wealthy. That is sickness, church. That exploits the poorest. That exploits the gospel and what it is. It has nothing to do with the New Testament. If you read this book and you read the New Testament, you would not find that in here. This is what's the power and the weakness of false teaching that comes in among us. He's going to go on, church, to in chapter 4, verses 10. And I'm just going to summarize this because it's a interesting passage here. And in verse 10, there's going to be, or first 4 through 10, there's three examples. There's going to be the example of angels, and I have a slide here that will help you understand these three examples. There's angels, there's Noah and the ark, and there's Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, God raining down fire. And if you can't see those pictures, those are portrayed in Legos. So there's a lot of Legoing going around my house. My kids didn't build these, but we got these off the internet. And so what we have, the first picture here is, if you remember me teaching back in 1 Peter chapter 3, I talked about the angels of the Lord in chapter 6 of Genesis, where the angels of the Lord, they came down and they sinned and they slept with women, of human women, in Genesis chapter 6. And this is what why God looked down and he said that he was sorry that he had made man. And this is the setup to Noah's Ark. And then in Noah's Ark, again, remember Noah is this man for 120 years that preached, that stood up in obedience, and he preached of what God was going to do. For 120 years, Noah built the ark and preached of God's goodness. And for 120 years, he was mocked. For 120 years, nobody turned. It says only his family of seven. And so we get this picture of a man and his long obedience. And then we have Lot, who's in the most sinful cities, the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, an interesting term in this verse is righteous Lot. Now, if you look at Lot's life, you're sitting there with your head a little bit tilted, like, righteous Lot? He's an interesting guy, and he ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's there, and we see that this is Abraham's nephew, and Abraham pleads with God, saying, if there's 50, will you turn away and not judge the city? God says, sure. If there are 45, will you not judge the city? God says, sure. If there's 40, and it goes all the way down to 10, and God says, I will not judge that city if you can find 10 righteous men and women. And they can't do it. That's showing how sickened Sodom and Gomorrah was and the sins that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have these three pictures that are given to us here in 1 Peter. And the picture is that God, that the highest angels, those who are with God, power and position, they are not too far from being judged. That, church, if you think that we can't fall away, if we can't be if we can't be persuaded by false teaching, we're wrong. We've been a disciple for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. That doesn't matter. I'm a pastor. There's no way that I could go astray. These angels, they sat in the presence of God and they fell away. Second, long obedience from Noah. Nobody turned. God had asked him to do something. Nobody turned. He was there saying, please return to God. Nobody turned. God's judgment came, but saved Noah. And Lot, righteous Lot, that God sees him. And in the midst of chaos, in the midst of craziness, in the midst of a godless culture, can any of us relate? In the midst of where it seems like, is there anything godly happening? God saves Lot. This is to us today, church. I'll end this message with this. There's a pastor named Pastor John Piper, and when talking about 1 Peter, he said, why? This is an interesting, 1 Peter chapter 2 is an interesting passage. Why do we need to know about false teaching and false teachers? And Pastor John Piper says, 2 Peter is aimed at keeping me from being a heartless pastor. It aims to keep me from playing games at the pulpit. It aims to keep my sermons from dissolving into pep talks about the power of positive thinking. It aims to make me earnest about the calling and angry about false teaching and grieved over the destruction of the ungodly. Grieved over the destruction of the ungodly. This chapter is no accident. In the Holy Scripture, it is the Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that all of us might become zealous to confirm our call of and our salvation. This chapter is a chapter that reminds us, church, of what hangs in the balance of the teaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That in the balance is eternity. That there's eternity for everyone. But what hangs in the balance is heaven and hell. What hangs in the balance is salvation and those who are not saved. That Peter will pick up on this in chapter 3, where he says that you want to mock the day of the Lord? You want to mock and pretend like Jesus isn't coming back? He says it is Jesus' patience. He's patiently awaiting. He's patiently awaiting those that don't know him. That this reminds us, church, of our job. This reminds us that we have a calling to those who don't know Christ. This hopefully takes the callus off that we can easily get hard to and think that we're just getting through this world. But it reminds us of what's at stake. And that as a church, that we would watch our lives and we would watch our doctrine. Please pray with me. Jesus, we are grateful for the book of 1 Peter. We're grateful that you care enough about us, that you would just give us that flashing headlights to say, warning ahead. That you would care and love for us enough, Lord, that as your church here in Canby, Oregon, that you would remind us that what's at stake. That people are being led astray. That people don't know the good news of the gospel. And that it's not something that we just keep and hold on to, but it's something that we give away. Lord, let us be firm in what you've called us to. That we can be secure that you love us and that you've given us salvation. And let us also guard and protect our doctrine. Lord, will we guard and protect who you are and what you did on the cross? God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for those who are online with us, those who are in the patio, those who are in this room. God, would you continue to bless them throughout this week, and may you be with them, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.